How many of you have things you're believing God for? Amen. Everyone in this room should be believing God for something. God wants us to work our faith. God has a desire for you and I to work our faith. We're not to be faithless, we're to be faithful. And the Bible says this, that it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God is pleased by our faith, our desire to know him, to have him work in our lives. We're not to be evidenceless. God wants us to have a life with evidence in it. We are to have evidence of our existence with Christ. If you have no evidence, then what you believe is not real. Come on, there has to be evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So God wants you and I to have an evidence. Philippians 4:19 tells us something very crucial and very critical to our lives. You know, I love every scripture in the Bible, and you do too, but there's just some that are meaningful to us in specific ways. This should be a meaningful and important scripture to you. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's say that together. And my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you have a need that's not met, then it's not God. If you have a need that's not met, then God's not in it. God meets our needs. He said he'd meet all of our needs. Look at somebody and say all. He didn't say some. He didn't say he would provide a few or just whatever, you know, he felt like. He said, my God shall supply all my needs. God wants to supply every single need in your life. It is his desire to do it. He has guaranteed to us his supply for our need. Look at somebody and say, his supply for my need. God's supply. Now think about that. That's an exchange. God wants to exchange his supply for your need, whatever the need is, physical, spiritual, social, emotional, whatever it is. God has the supply for the need. God wants to supply them. He said he'd give us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. I'm super excited about the godliness part. I like that. I am excited about heaven is my home. How many of you are excited about heaven?
Amen.
Amen. I'm telling you, I am so excited about heaven. I'm just not ready to go now. How many want to go right this minute? That's not me. I would prefer to wait a little while. Amen. I'm not ready to go right this minute. I've got 3 kids I want to enjoy. I want to have fun with that. I expect to be even around for the grandkids. I want to pester them as bad as my kids have pestered me. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about? So I'm thrilled about that. Heaven is my home. I'm on my way. But I don't want to go now. But that's great. That he wants to, that God has supplied all my needs, and that he has provided everything that pertains to godliness. But I want you to know something. God has given us all things that pertain to life as well.
Amen.
Well, I didn't get enough shouting right there. God wants you to have a life.
Amen.
Look at somebody say, get a life.
Get a life.
You know, God likes you to fish. Did you know that? If you like to fish, God likes you to fish.
Oh, yeah.
You know, not only does God like you to fish, but he likes you to actually catch some.
I like that too.
How about that? Amen. You know, you know how these fish stories go. One of my greatest experiences in life, I went deep sea fishing. I got out there and I caught this 46 or 56 or 66 pound amberjack. It grows every year. I don't know what it actually was, but it was a huge fish, and I was believing God to catch a fish that day. Nobody was catching fish, and I was believing. I went to God in faith and said, I want to catch a fish, and all of a sudden, this fish hit my line, huge amberjack, and I reeled that joker in, and he was a big old fish, and everybody was jealous, and they were like, how did you do that? And I'm like, Jesus. How many know Jesus cares about, if you like Sea-Doos, God will give you a Sea-Doo. If you like nice cars, God will not withhold a nice car. If you like to live in a nice house, God wants you to live in a nice house. If you'd like to have a little more cash, God doesn't mind you having more cash. I wish somebody shout loud as well as I'm preaching. Amen. I tell you now, God said he would supply all your needs. I found out something about God, though. I've come to the realization that God is the God of the impossible. He's the God of the impossible. He said that all things are possible to him that believes. Well, they're not possible to us. You and I don't have the luxury of possibility in everything that we do if we don't do it through Jesus. But in God, all things are possible, meaning that God is the God of the impossible. God is the God that does impossible things. You want to know something? The truth is, if you have an impossible condition, then God can come in there. Amen. That's where God works. God works in impossibilities. God works in what everybody says he can't work in. God does what others say he cannot do or what you cannot do. There's nothing greater in your life than when you hear the words, well, that's not going to work. Well, wait a minute. That may be true for me, but it's not true for God. Amen. Amen. I mean, there's nothing greater in your life. You ought to say, because see, you're really scriptural when you hear it can't be done. Oh, really? It can't be done? Because God said it can be done. Look at somebody say, it can be done. God can do it. God can do whatever we need done. God is the God of the impossible. He works in impossible situations, and he does the impossible. I want you to keep that in your mind as we go forward in this message, because the greatest scriptural evidence of God working in your life is when you face the impossible. That's when you know God is real. That's when you can come and say, my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask. When they tell you the cancer's inoperable, God can operate. Hallelujah. When they tell you the bill can't be paid, God can pay the bill. Somebody ought to shout amen. When they tell you that this can't work out, God can make it work out. I mean, he is the God that parted the seas. He is the one that held the lion's mouth. He is the one that caused the blind man to see and the deaf man to hear and the lame man to walk. He is the God who caused the sun to stand still. He is the God who made fire by night and a cloud by day. Somebody ought to know what I'm talking about. That's the God that we serve, the God of the impossible. When man says it can't be done, God said, yes, it can. Yes, it can. It can be done. But how does it happen? You and I must be in a position to receive. The Bible says that we must position ourselves. We have to get in a position to receive. And so I gave you several things I want to just briefly cover. The first thing I said is that we must pray, as Mark 11:24 says. It says, and when you pray, believe you receive it and you'll have it. Believe you receive it. See, while you're praying about it, you have to believe you're going to receive it. You don't wait till you see it. You don't wait for the evidence to show up for you to believe that it has come to pass. For you and I to receive all that God wants. For you and I to walk in all my needs supplied. For you and I to walk in my godliness and my life to be blessed. We must pray and pray in belief. We must pray the prayer of faith. That is the prayer that uses faith as the mechanism to hold it all together. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things that I cannot see. We pray a prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? It is a prayer that believes it before it sees it. You and I must pray and believe we receive it. Mark 11:24 tells us that. We are the receivers. God's not the receiver. You and I are the receivers. What else did I say? We have to pray that we believe we receive. Then the second thing we said is that we must have corresponding actions that must line up with what we believe. You can't have a belief and then act a different way. You can't have a belief and speak a different way. You have to walk this thing out in accordance with what you believe. When you pray, believe you receive it, you'll have it, but you've got to act it out. And we use James 2. Listen to what James 2 says. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe that and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that thou hast faith without works? Faith without works is dead. You can have dead faith. According to Hebrews, look at this, Hebrews 11. Let's look over Hebrews 11. I want to read this from a different translation for you. And here's what it says, Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance. Faith is the confirmation. Faith is the title deed of the things we hope for. It's being the proof of things we don't see and the convictions of their reality. Faith not perceiving. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not real to the senses. In other words, faith is the thing before we see the thing. And it is a conviction. It is a deed or a title. It is the confirmation. Have any of you ever been to a hotel and you filled out the application before you got there? You remember before you got there, you put in your credit card and you were going to arrive at the hotel and they said to you, here's your confirmation number.
That's right.
Y'all remember that, right? We've done that right along. And what does that mean? That means that when you arrive at the hotel, a room is guaranteed. They have set aside what you need for the night you're going to be there. Faith is the guarantee of what you need when you arrive. Amen. Faith is the confirmation of that thing. It confirms for us what already exists in God. The room is there. For it to be mine, I need confirmation of that room. And so faith is the confirmation of what I need when I need it. Let me tell you a few stories so that we can just keep moving forward. But I remember when I was a young man, and I was probably 11 or 12 years old. I had run up against a situation with my sister, and I want you to write down point three because this is where we're going. We said faith requires us to pray and believe when we pray. And the second thing was that we had to have corresponding actions. I want to give you the third thing. Put this down on your paper. Don't waver. And let's take out our scriptures. James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. This is our text for today. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So there must be a non-waveringness to our faith. Our faith must stay firm and fixed. It can't be floppy. It can't be jello-ish. That's not a word, but it works. It has to be firm. It has to be convicted. It has to have confirmation to it. And faith is that confirmation. And so when I was about 11 or 12 years old, my sister and I, we would always fight. Our house was kind of like that. That's all we did, I think, is fight. That we lived to fight. That's what we did. And so, we were outside, my sister and I. She's a little older than me, 2 years older than me, and we were just, you know, doing this, that, and the other. And I was eating an apple. And as I was eating this apple and I took a bite of the apple, she decided to punch me in my mouth as hard as she could. I don't know what it did to my tooth, but when I pulled the apple out, the tooth came out with the apple. And it was my permanent tooth. Now I've got this big gaping hole in my permanent tooth is missing out of my mouth. And so I went inside, let my mom and dad know, and we were going getting ready to take a trip to Chattanooga, Tennessee to see my grandmother. And you know, as you go up, you know, back, you know, you may do this. You have family and friends along the trip, and we had a family member that lived in Muscle Shoals, Alabama, and that was a good stop because it was a free hotel. And so we were on our way, and we were going to stop at Muscle Shoals to see my aunt, and we were going to go on to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And here I am without this tooth. Well, we went to the dentist, and the dentist said, of course, we need to do something about this. You don't have time because you're going on this trip. When you come back, we need to do something. He doesn't need to be without a tooth, and this would be a horrible thing for a young kid. Let's get this tooth fixed. We'll put a bridge in there. We'll do so. I don't know what dentists do, but that whatever it was they were going to do at that time, that was what they were going to do. And so we got in the car and headed out, and we came to Muscle Shoals, Alabama, and came into my aunt's house. She knew how old I was, and she had seen us, you know, regularly and saw this tooth was missing in the middle of my mouth. And so she said to my parents, what happened to the tooth? And they expressed that it came out with the apple, blah, blah, blah. And she said, well, what are you doing? And we had discussed it all the way from where we lived to Muscle Shoals. And I told them I was going to believe God for a tooth. So they told my aunt, he's believing God for a tooth. Now, she don't know Jesus. Has anybody ever tried to tell anybody in the world something about faith, and you told some story, and everybody looked at you like, you crazy. You ever had that happen? Sure you have. Because God is the God of what?
The impossible.
Did you forget already? What is God? He's the God of? And it may be impossible for man, but it's not impossible for God. Look at somebody and say, nothing is impossible to God. You may be sitting here and say, I've wrecked my life and everything about my life, and I've messed up so bad that God can't do anything with me. That's a lie. That's a lie this morning. That's a lie. It does not matter. God knew what you would do before you ever did it. God knew where you'd go before you ever got there. You act like it's some mystery to God. It was no mystery to God. God already knew. God has already ordained what He's ordained. And if you'll step in His ordaining, you'll walk in what God told you to walk in. Well, I'll dance on that one if nobody else will. I sat in a meeting one time, and I was in Lakeland at my home church, and I watched these kids were jumping on the stage. Brother Hagin was in town, and I was brokenhearted. I'd messed up so bad. I thought life was over for me. I didn't think God could use me. I'd even gone to my mother and said, you think God can use me again? She said, well, you sure have messed it up. I'm not sure. My mom was real honest like that. I went to her one time. I said, Mom, am I good looking? She said, well, you're no Robert Redford yet. I will not do that to my children. They are so beautiful. I sing it to them. You are so beautiful. But I thought I had messed it up. I thought I had totally, totally wrecked it. And I remember I was sitting. You can say what you want to, but I heard the audible voice of God. I don't know that any of you have heard it. I don't know. I can't speak for you, but I can only speak for me. I was so longing for God. I looked up on the stage and weeping. I said, God, can you ever use me like that again? Can you ever use me? And I heard the audible voice of God. Here's what I heard. If you'll forget the past, I'll use you. Thank God I moved on into what God wanted me to move into. How many of you are glad that Pastor Steve did that? Amen. Amen. How many of you are blessed because we believe God? So we're in Muscle Shoals and we're there. And, when you come up with a story like that, there's all kinds of opposition. People will always have things to say. They'll talk to you in ways that, and they'll tell you you were wrong. And so my parents were letting me do this. So I said to my aunt, I said, listen to me. I said, Jesus is going to put a tooth back in my mouth by the time we get back from Chattanooga, Tennessee. She said, your family ought to be horsewhipped and all this stuff, you know. I mean, now what are you doing? They're wrecking your life and all this, you know. And I told her, no, Jesus is going to put a tooth back in there. And she said, if he puts a tooth back in there, I'll serve God forever. Amen. Man, I left there with confidence. I felt all the way. I mean, we got to Grandma's house in Chattanooga. I was feeling in the hole. It wasn't no tooth. We got to leaving, Muscle Shoals, and about this time, my parents are like, well, God works in mysterious ways. And you know how the parents want to set you straight because, you might get let down. Well, see, the Bible says we can't have wavering faith. My parents had told me that God had moved the Red Sea. My parents had told me that He created the land and the seas and that He spoke light into existence. My parents told me that. They told me that. I believed that. I believed the Word of God no matter what circumstances said. And I was determined that we were going to see a tooth in that hole before we got to Muscle Shoals, Alabama. Well, we got to Muscle Shoals, pulled in town. There still was no tooth. Nothing in that spot. But I was unwavering. My faith was unwavering. I had committed to it. I believed that I was going to be able to show this to my aunt, and God was going to prove Himself real to a young kid. And so we pulled down her street. There was still no tooth. There was still no tooth. My parents again. Now, Steve. I said, now let me tell you. Jesus is the healer. You told me that Jesus heals me, that by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. I believe that. We got all the way to their house, still no tooth. But I tell you, before heaven and earth, we pulled up and the tires of the car hit the driveway to my aunt's house, and I cut my thumb on a tooth coming out of that hole. By the time I got out of that car and got to the door, you could see the tooth. I met her at the door. She opened the door, and I smiled. I said, look right there. She ran from the door, and we never saw her again the whole trip. She just disappeared. But God put a tooth in that hole. As a matter of fact, and I don't want you to stare at me. Please don't try and get me to smile. But if I were to smile at you today, you would see right in the center of my mouth is that tooth God put there. I know most of you have your teeth are centered, and you'd have a gap in between your teeth. It'd be in the middle. No, my tooth is in the middle. I think that's so I'll always remember God put a tooth there. Amen. God put a tooth there. I didn't waver in my faith. I had started taking classical guitar in New Zealand, and a very important and strong musician in New Zealand was teaching me classical guitar. As a matter of fact, he was a master of the guitar, and he was an incredible guitarist, a world-renowned guitarist, and I started taking. I was a prodigy under him. And I had started taking this classical guitar, and I was doing very, very well. It was very important that I continue with classical guitar, and my parents were paying a lot of money, of course, to do this. But they let me go downstairs one time down in the basement, and I was chopping wood with a hatchet. And I was just down there chopping, and I'm chopping, and I'm chopping, and I'm chopping wood, and chopping this wood with this hatchet. And I don't know why they would have let a young boy of my age down there chopping wood with a hatchet. But when I did, all of a sudden, one time I chopped, and I looked down, and half of my finger was on one side of the hatchet, and the other half was on the other side of the hatchet. It just didn't look right.
Yes.
Do you know what I'm saying? It just didn't look right. There was something wrong with this. I knew immediately that pain had struck my body. Something was not right. I reached up, grabbed my hand, and I ran upstairs to the house, and I said, "Dad, I cut my finger off." And he looked at me, because there's no blood, you know, I'm holding it tight. He says, "I don't believe you. Let me see it." So I said, "Dad, I don't want to take my finger. It hurt." He said, "No, let me see it." So I took my hand off, and he went, started to wilt. We rushed off to the hospital. Of course, he wanted to know where was the other half of the finger. I said, "I think it's still downstairs." So they went and got the other half of the finger and brought it up. And it was just at the first knuckle here, and it, you know, it cut off the top of my finger. And so we went to the hospital, and the doctor said we can do microsurgery just to repair the end of his finger so it won't look so bad, but his finger's dead, and there's no way we can supply back the blood. I think that we just need to go with the microsurgery and just end. Now, this would have affected me as far as the musicianship was concerned at the time. I didn't want to do that. But they ended up doing that. We threw the other piece of the finger in the trash and went on home. I began to pray and ask God to restore my finger. "God, I want my finger back. God, I want my finger back." There was no fingernail. It was cut off. It was a nub. Well, today, that's all that's left.
Amen.
And I have my fingernail.
Amen.
It's just a little scar where Jesus grew my finger back. You cannot waver. You cannot waver in faith. We must believe we receive when we pray. And we must believe God. I got thieved one time. Some guys broke in. I was living in Lakeland, and I was about to get married, and I had a bunch of rings. My mother bought me a diamond ring for my finger, and I had bought a class ring, and I bought several other pieces of jewelry. And I was believing God, you know, this guy broke into my house and stole my stereo and stole all my stuff and stole all my jewelry. Stole all of my jewelry. And these very precious rings were important to me. They were my class ring and a diamond ring. And time had passed. I'd gone to pawn shops looking for them. I'd gone everywhere. I wanted God to give me back my rings. And I just prayed, and nothing was happening. Nothing was occurring. And so Amy and I got married, and in the course of time, I would complain just about every day about these rings. I'd say, "I sure wish I could get my rings back. I want my class ring back." I mean, it wasn't the money, you know, because there's some things that mean more to you than money. Have you ever lost anything? Somebody steal your driver's license or your, you know, it's not about that, you know. It's not, who cares about the money? It's just I've been violated, and they took my stuff, and you know what I'm trying to say?
Yes, yes.
And I was so, she said, "Why don't you just believe God?" You know, my wife is something else. I'm going to tell you something, I married the right one. Sometimes men just need somebody that kicks them in the hiney, and that was me. Amen. And so she said, "Why don't you just believe God?" And I got mad at her. I said, "Okay." Said, "Okay, I want," and this is what I said, "I want my rings to walk back in this house." I was mad. In Jesus' name, my rings are going to walk back in this house. Now, who knows? That's impossible. Rings don't walk. 2 weeks after I got firm on my faith and committed to God and told him I want those rings, I got a knock on the door. And here was a police officer. He said, "Will you please come to the car with me? I think I have something of yours." So I walk out to the car. He opens up, pulls out a baggie. All my rings are in the baggie. All my jewelry. What happened? He says, "I can't give these to you out here. Let's walk in your house. He took that baggie and he walked in and sat them on the table in my living room. in my kitchen and said, I'll tell you the story. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know what anybody else says. You guys can think axe heads can't swim, but they can if God said.
Amen.
Does anybody know what I'm talking about? God is the God of the impossible. Stop limiting God. Stop saying it can't be done and he can't use me. God can use anything. And if God can use anything, he can use me. Oh! I don't mean to shout, but you know, just sometimes it just... I told you I grew up in a yelling house. That's just the way it is. He said to me, he said, we were called about a suspicious man climbing through a window of a house. And so we came and brought the dogs. The guy jumped out of the window and took off running, climbed underneath the house. The dog went under the house, grabbed the back of his pants, pulled on the back of his hands, and out fell all my rings on the ground. He either stole them from that house or he was the stupidest criminal that ever lived. Who would take stolen rings to the next, you know? God is the God of the impossible. He can do exceedingly and abundant. Your situation is no big deal. You think it's a big deal. You think your challenge is so big and so great. I tell you now, we serve a God that no challenge is too great and no thing is too big for our God. But to have what God said, all my needs supplied, there has to be a non-wavering faith. It must be secure. There has to be a sense of knowing that God has done this thing and I got to stay focused. Can't say one thing one day and say another thing another day. We got to dare to believe God. Hebrews tells us this, let us hold fast to our professions of faith without wavering. He is faithful who promised. The Amplified says this, Hebrews 10:23, it says, so let us seize and let us hold fast and to retain without wavering the hope and cherish the confession of our acknowledgement of it. For he who has promised it is reliable. He is sure. He is faithful to his word. How many know he's faithful? You can't be moved by senses. You can't be moved by things that go on. You have to be single-minded and know that the will of God for your life is to be blessed and that anything that you need, God said he would provide it. Say the same thing every day. Call it in. Stay focused. One of the greatest stories that we have that has existed is the story of Abraham. And if we turn over to Romans chapter 4, and I'm almost done, but Romans chapter 4, I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole thing because I think it'd be very neat. As it is written, verse 17, Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Just this past week, I stood up against impossible odds. We were dealing with something here at the church that requires, and this is why pastors are put in place, because they have to have faith, and they build that faith over time, and they're here to provide for the needs of people, and they're so on and so forth, but we had a situation come up related to real estate, an issue that came up. And I'm going to just, I air everything. Y'all know everything going around. But we ran into an issue, and everything came back no. I made some decisions that I had to make one way or another. The lawyers I was dealing with said, you just make a decision. We'll do one, whatever you want to do. And I said, do this. Just do this. Because you got to put feet to your face. Some people just stand there and debate all day long. Make a decision, go with it. Whatever the results are, you got to go with it. And then deal with whatever they are. And so I did it. I said, just go with this. Well, in doing that, the bank comes back and they shut us out. Phew, they cut us out completely. Big mess. Big mess. And on Monday, I got all the news. Everything had fallen apart. I'm talking about everything. We're flying. I'm flying. Everything's going good. And here comes, here, and it's not with this building, okay? So nobody just worry about it. This is something totally different. And we're flying. Everything's just flying. And this comes up. And it's all gone. Everything in a poof, gone. Ended. And I'm standing there, and you know, the devil comes to my mind. Have y'all ever had the devil come to you at that moment? And he said, go down there, get everything out of it, take the air conditioners, rip the place completely clean, take everything. I mean, rip it all out. Give them nothing. Don't look at me that way. Don't look at me that way. Y'all have all thought that way. Come on, come on. This is what the devil's saying to me to do it. But see, the Lord spoke to me in that moment. I heard God. This is what I heard. I'm going to give you the things that God said to me so you can hear clearly. I'll give it to you exactly what God said to me. He said, we say the wrong things, and sometimes we say things wrong. Sometimes we say the wrong things, and sometimes we say things wrong. The devil had flooded my mind. And here's what he said to me. He said, your head may think one thing, but your mouth and actions can never repeat them. Your head may say something, but your mouth and your actions can never repeat them. And then he said this to me, I stand between you and the impossible, and your faith is the bridge from here to there. Let me say that again. God stands between you and the impossible, and your faith is the bridge for the impossible to come a reality. And then he said this, Steve, get a mental image of a future outcome. I'll give these to you again because they're really good. You should get the CD, but I'm getting there. When I get done, your hair's going to stand. Your eyes going to roll back in your head. So, wow, I heard from God. Come, and this is one more thing. Complaint means remain. Complain means remain. Complain means remain. Your head may think some things, but your mouth and your actions cannot repeat them. I stand between you and the impossible, and your faith is the bridge from here to there. You must have an image, a mental image, of a future outcome. I stood till Friday, and every door shut. Every answer was no. Everything. I mean, I went to bed, couldn't sleep Thursday night. Friday night, I get up. We got this thing. Brian's doing his talent show. We jump in the car. We get there, and I think, well, I'm going to lay it aside. I'm not going to worry about it. And in the middle of the talent show, I get a phone call from the attorney. Nothing's working. Nothing's happening. He says, you ain't going to believe this. I go outside. He says, you're not going to believe this. I just got a hold. Now this, he said, I just got a hold of the attorney at the blank blank. I won't tell you what it was. He said, and they have come up with the solution. We can get rid of this thing completely in 1 week. The banker calls the lawyer. The banker calls me back. I'm at the movies. Did y'all see my post on Friday, my Facebook post? That's why I gave that post, because I was charged up. Yeah! Ah! I was ginger flexing. You know what I mean? I mean, God showed up, man. I mean, you know, does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, when God shows up, you just know, because it was impossible. There was no way, absolutely no way. And the bank calls me back, and within 1 hour, every problem was resolved, every situation handled, everything was done, and everything turned around, and all of it worked out in 1 hour. Problem is, you got to be careful that you don't see, if he's in charge, you can't make it yours to fix. When you get to the moment when it's impossible, it's not the time for you to step in and fix your problem. It's time for you to turn it over to God and let God fix it. Too many of us step in and try and make it happen. Why don't you let God make it happen? You can't fix it. You can't turn this around. You can't change it, but God can change it all. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Get big, write big, write big, huge, huge. This is big, massive. As it is written, I made thee the father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. We do not deny the condition. We simply deny the condition, the right to remain. We do not deny the conditions. We deny them the right to remain. You might get sick, but you don't have to stay sick. Shana. You might be broke, but you don't have to stay broke. It doesn't have to remain. You have the power. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. We have the right to speak what God sees and speak along the lines of God. Call what is not as though it were, to do what Abraham did. And being not weak in faith, go back, 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Big. Are you ready? Huge. Massive. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and Sarah. He didn't come to Abraham alone. Abraham and Sarah. And says, I am going to make you the father like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And confirms to them and gives them a word. Tells them, this is my word to you. I am going to produce in you the impossible. What do we say God is? God of the impossible. For them, see, Sarah's womb was barren before this moment. And so was he. He was barren. He had no children up until this time since he had had whatever he had had. We know that they were trying. This was not occurring. And so we know that he was dead. The seed was dead. And so was the womb. The womb was dead. But I want to tell you something. Everything you're going to get from God has to come out of a womb. Now, you may not understand this, but when I get done, you will. Because the impossible has to come out of the womb of faith. Faith brings it in. There's a bridge that brings it to the possible. It brings it into to the place of the natural where impossible becomes possible. And so here we are. And so in chapter 12, Sarai, not Sarah, Sarai, whose name means contention. The word Sarah, the name Sarah means contention. She was in contention. And so they're told this. In chapter 16 of Genesis, Sarai comes to Abram and says to him, look, we've got no kids. It's not happening. Years have gone by. You go in with Hagar and you have a kid. And he did. He went in and he was with Hagar. Now, wait a minute. In chapter 12, God speaks to him, both of them, and only Abraham got it. How do I know that? Because he was dead and so was she. The Bible says that he considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb nor his own situation. The word considered there does not mean that he, when it says he was not weak in faith, it means he did not take into account. In other words, it wasn't even a consideration. When he heard God's voice say, you'll be the father as the sands of the sea, he never once considered. He didn't input the information of Sarah's womb or his age or her age. He didn't even add them to the equation. It wasn't 2 + 2 = 4. It was just 4. When you and I are confronted with things, we have to do the same thing. We have to discount and totally take away the surrounding centrical forces that are going on around the condition itself. The only thing I need to know is what does God say about it? I don't need to know what's going on. I don't need to know what they said. All I need to know is what did God say?
Amen. Come on now.
And God told Abraham, you'll be, you see, Hagar was Sarah's faith. That wasn't Abraham's faith. That was Sarah's faith. Sarah believed that if he went in, and his faith had already received because his seed planted caused a son to come. So his life, his deadness had already come alive. But because of her contention, in the 17th chapter, he comes back and says, I'm going to help you out. Let's hook Sarah with your faith.
Come on now. Come on now. Come on now.
And he connected Sarah's faith to Abraham's faith and said, I'll tell you what we're going to do, Sarah. You're going to start calling me the image God called me.
Oh, Lord. Come on now. Come on now.
You're going to start calling me the father of many nations. And we're going to change your name from contending with God from being in contention because you're having problems believing what God said? Many of us are in contention with God. God said it, but we are contending with him. Come on, God. Come on, God. But God's already said it. And if God said it, that settles it. And so God changed her name from contention to princess. So she now connects with his vision. Let me tell you what happened. See, the Bible says the deadness of Sarah's womb, what that literally means in the Greek is that it could not receive the seed. The seed could not form. It could not, the impossible could not be birthed in a dead womb. Once the name was changed and once she got in faith, what happened was is she brought her womb to life. And in the living womb, the seed could come and an impossible Isaac could be produced. Until you connect your faith unwaveringly to God and begin to speak what God speaks and put your faith in God rather than in you and what you can do, instead of looking at this and looking at that and looking at the other and saying, what did they say and what did he say? Instead of that, just what did God say? Get in the closet. What did God say? What do you say? What do you want? Some of you have been believing for things in your life, but you didn't realize you've got to get others connected to it. There's contention. You got to get the contention out. You got to get somebody to get the vision that you've got. You got to get somebody to begin to say what you see. You got to get somebody on board. Somebody that you've been waiting for healing. You got to connect their faith. You might have to change a name. I don't mean that. I'm speaking figuratively. I'm saying to you, and what you see, God took Abraham out and he walked him out and he said, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east. Wherever you can see, that's what you can have. What you cannot see, you cannot have. There's a principle. So once you get an image, then you can have the image.